Father, as we pray this morning, I pray that all of us right where we're sitting, we look to our left and our right and think about the person in front of us and
behind us. And Lord, this day I pray that we would pray for that person. Father, I pray that today would be a day of peace in our lives, and a day that you would show up in a mighty and great way. And Father, I pray for Mike as he gives us the word today, that we'll be blessed with open ears, open hearts, open minds, that we may leave here today changed for the better. Mm-hmm. Father, we love you, and we pray for the people all around us right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. And I want to thank Pastor Billy for giving me the opportunity to preach. It's been a while since I've been in the saddle, and it's good to be back. It's a good feeling to be back up here again. And just from our hearts, from my heart and from my wife's heart, Debbie's heart, I want to thank you so much for your support and your prayers. I want to thank you for all that you do for us. It's such a blessing to be part of this fellowship, and it's such a blessing to be here and to be part of this as we get started planting a church in Anthem. We're just so blessed, and we can't thank you enough for all of that. I got to say that it's been a real blessing to get to know your pastor over the past few months here. You know, just to be able to hear his heart when we talk and to see how much he cares for you. You don't know how blessed you are to have a pastor that loves you as much as he does and cares for you as much as he cares for you. He bleeds for you, and it's just a blessing to be part of a fellowship and a family that really truly cares for one another. And it's such a blessing. Anyway, I would like to pray before I start. I do that before every message because I don't want it to be me. I want it to be God speaking through me. So let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for this message that you've placed on my heart. I pray, Lord, that it won't be my words. It won't be any of my words, but it'll be your words speaking clearly to the hearts of everyone here today. Lord, we need peace beyond anything in this world. And we know that you're the only one that can offer it. And so we're looking to you, Lord, to give us that peace today. So, Lord, I thank you and I praise you for what you're going to do through this message. I pray that lives will be changed. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you walked in today, during the past few weeks, you've seen those banners that have been out here. We have Purpose was our first message, and Hope was last week's message. Peace is this week's message, and then we have Life as the last one in this series that we're going through. You know, each one of us is looking for these things. We're looking for purpose. We're looking for hope. We're looking for peace. We're looking for life. We're looking for these things. We need purpose in life. We need hope amidst the trials. We need peace in our lives and security for this life and the life that's coming beyond. We need some sort of security. And you know what? Each of us, we're on a journey. We're on a quest. There's not a single one of us that isn't seeking these things. There's not a single one of us in this room that hasn't sought this. As a matter of fact, you started on that great quest the very moment you were born. The very moment. And it may have been years and years before you realized it, before it became apparent that you were constantly searching. You were constantly looking for searching for something that you just absolutely didn't have. Searching for something that was more important than anything in life. And in the loneliest moments of your life, in the moments that there was the most turmoil in your life, you may have looked at other folks. You may have looked at maybe mom and dad. You may have looked at other men and women. You may have looked at all sorts of other people, and you asked yourself, you know, I wonder if they're seeking what I'm seeking. I wonder if they know that they're looking for something too. And you know, so some of them, as you looked at them, they seemed like they had figured it out somehow. Some had gotten it in fame and fortune. Some had found it somehow in family and friends. And some had gone off into other locations and become quite prosperous. And you look at them and you thought, these people couldn't be on the same quest that I am. There's no way they could be on that quest. I seem to be the only one in this world that goes on asking, seeking, and stumbling around in this dark, despairing road that has no guideposts. Well, let me tell you something. You're not alone. all mankind is traveling with you. For all mankind is on this same quest, because God has placed that quest in your heart. God has placed that empty spot in your heart, and it can only be filled by Him. All humanity is seeking the answer to the confusion, the moral sickness, and the spiritual emptiness that oppresses this dying old world of ours. All mankind is crying out for guidance, for purpose, for hope, and for peace. So would you take God's word this morning and turn with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians in the New Testament. That's the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. The title for today's message is God's Recipe for Peace in and through the storms of life, because you're going to run into storms in life. And God gives us a clear recipe of peace here. In these verses, the Apostle Paul tells us how we are to experience peace in a life free of anxiety. You see, nowadays we live in a pressure cooker world. Amidst all the pressure, amidst all of the stresses, because crises, pressure, stress, tension, worry, anxiety, panic attacks, these are all part of our regular vocabulary nowadays, part of our lives and our lifestyles, and there's not a single one of us that's exempt from it. Whether one's a mega millionaire or just someone trying to make it through week to week, the pressure, the stress, the anxiety, the fear, that's part of everyone's life today, and it's the kind of life that we all live. These verses have to do with peace. And see, it may not surprise you that the Apostle Paul, 2,000 years ago, was dealing with the same sort of issues we deal with today. These verses really have to do with peace, a genuine peace within. It's the Hebrew word shalom, which is well-being, centered, stable, secure peace. And peace is God's gift to all who would receive it, to all who would know and love the Prince of Peace. And that is, there's only one, and that's Jesus Christ. And so as we look at these verses, we will understand how to receive God's peace. And really, peace is getting a proper perspective on things. It's the various things that enter our lives. Now, I want you to remember that word things or thing as we read this scripture today. And note how it applies to our peace and keeping peace in our heart. Beginning in verse 4, and you follow along with me, it says, Philippians 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." What we have in this recipe for peace, are six short but powerful peace principles that I want us to review, that I want us to remind ourselves of today and begin to practice in our lives from this moment forward. If you want to know peace, if you want to whip worry in your life, if you want to be delivered from all of your fears, if you want to be delivered from these, rather than being constantly overcome by the various emotional struggles and psychological problems and spiritual difficulties, then listen up. Because this is God's recipe for peace. The first principle is this that Paul tells us. He says, "Rejoice in all things." Rejoice in all things. Verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Now, let me put this in context. Let me remind you who's talking here. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter. He is facing the end of his life. He's facing his immediate execution. He's locked up and he's in prison. And yet, he says he is facing the darkest days of his life. And yet, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I find that to be amazing. What an amazing man this great missionary founder of the faith was, the Apostle Paul. What a man, a seasoned, scarred soldier of the cross, and yet, all the way through, he's positive. He's happy. He's joyous. Rather than being cynical, rather than becoming cold and callous like many of us would become due to all the difficulties and all the pressures that were upon him, you find him in this book, you'll find him that he's warm-hearted. He's loving. He's transparent. He's opening. And he's saying, in his opening words, he's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Listen, rejoicing is much more than just putting a grin on your face. It's something that comes from deep inside, and it generally shows up on the countenance of a Christian. It is joy unspeakable. It is full of glory. It is something beyond happiness. Now, I've said this before other places, and I got to say it here because it's too much fun to say. But do you know that happiness depends upon what happens to you? If it just so happens that what happens to you happens to make you happy, then it will just so happen that you will happen to be happy. You know what I mean? But if it just so happens that what happens to you happens not to make you happy, then it will just so happen that you'll happen not to be happy. You won't get me to say it again. But joy is beyond circumstance and happenstance. Joy is desirous. It's something we desire over and over and over again in the Scripture, especially in this book of Philippians. It is the joy book of the Bible. We're instructed in the Scripture to lighten up, to laugh, to enjoy life as believers in Jesus Christ. It's our birthright, if you might say so. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And then Jesus said, "My joy give I to you." Joy is victorious. It conquers every situation and every circumstances. Joy allows us to move beyond the demanding days and truly see a sovereign Savior who stands above all, over all situations in my life and in your life. Joy is continuous. It's not a mood. It's not an emotion. Joy, the joy of the Lord, is my strength. So the Apostle Paul says, if you want to know peace, the very first thing you've got to do, the very first thing you do is rejoice in all things. That means the good and the bad, to rejoice in it. Secondly, he says, worry about no things. In other words, worry about nothing. That's why in verse 6 he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, worry is a problem for many of us, isn't it? It is. And if we were honest with ourselves, worry is one of the biggest problems that we have. You know, and some of us are seasoned veteran worriers. In fact, if you're not worried, you may be worried this morning that you aren't worried. Amen? And many are anxiety addicts, and it's just like any other addiction. We just keep going back to the same old fears and the same old worries. And you know, it's so useless. It is so useless because worry can't solve our problems. Worry never dried a tear. Worry never solved a problem. It is just like putting sand in the machinery of your life. Most of the things that we worry about. We worry about the things that we can't change. Or we worry about things that will never, never happen. For every problem under the sun, there's either a solution or there is none. If there be one, seek until you find it. If there is none, well then never mind it. That's supposed to be our attitude as Christians. We need to just take that attitude as the believer when it comes to our anxious cares. Because Paul said, be anxious for nothing. But where did he get that? But where does Paul get that from? I want you to keep your finger in Philippians and flip over to Matthew 6. Jesus, Matthew 6, 25. Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, when he was talking to the multitudes, he was dealing with this very subject. I'm going to go ahead and read it as you're finding it, and should be able to follow on the screen too. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into their barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, worry is wasteful. Worry is harmful. We know that all sort of physical disability and physical trauma is a result, a direct result of worry. Doctors tell us that 70% of all human illnesses are a direct result of this worry mentality. And worry will etch deep lines on your face. It'll rob you of your sleep even when you need it most. And I believe, according to this passage that Jesus just gave to us, worry is sinful. It slanders every promise in the Word of God. It suggests that God is not big enough to handle my problems or your problems. One of the great Christians of yesteryear said it this way. He said, the beginning of worry is the end of faith. And I believe it. You know, instead of being gripped and choked, and if you want to know the root for the word worry, it came from, it was a Saxon-German word, and that Saxon-German word was a word picture. That's how they used to do things back then. A word picture, and this word picture for worry was a wolf choking on a little lamb. We should never be choked by worry. We should never be gripped by fear when the grace of God is available to each and every one of us. I promise you, if you will banish fear and worry from your life, not only will God add life to your years, but he will add years to your life. How do you do that? It's not just about doing something, but it's doing something positively. That's why the Apostle Paul said, pray. That's the third principle. Pray about everything. Pray about everything. Don't be anxious. Verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He uses the word for prayer here, which means genuine, reverent, heartfelt prayer. Prayer is a way of life. Pray about everything, the big things, the little things. Pray constantly and pray continually. We are to pray and pray again. And somebody might be saying, well, why should I do that when God has everything in control anyway? Why should I get involved in the process? Because I'll tell you what happens with me. When I pray, I'm humbled before God. When I pray, I not only speak to God, but I put myself into a position to hear from God. I get myself in that position, and I can tell you this, without a doubt, while God may not choose to change my circumstances, when I pray, God always changes me when I pray. Always. Giving me wisdom, giving me strength, giving me guidance, giving me grace in my time of need. Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all of my fears. Acronym for fear is fear doesn't come from God, by the way. And the acronym for fear is false evidence appearing real. That's what fear is. It's false evidence appearing real. He will deliver you from your fears. He also uses the word supplication here for prayer. He says prayer and supplication. That word supplication, that it means to express our wants, to specify, to directly ask God in prayer, say, God, this is my need, this is my desire, this is what I must have, to be specific. Personal prayer, specific prayer, is greater than any fear that you can face. And some of us have the attitude that, why pray about it while I can worry about it, right? We still are that way. And we become chronic warriors because we don't do what God told us to do. Because God told us to pray, to bring these things to Him instead of worrying about it. The old hymn says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything, everything to God in prayer." And so we're to rejoice. We're to rejoice in all things. We're to worry about nothing. And we're to pray about everything, and then we're supposed to be thankful for anything. Thankful for anything. We're a material population, aren't we? But we need to learn how to be thankful for anything. For the Scripture says, pray with supplication and thanksgiving. Pray not with doubt. Pray not with discouragement or discontent, but pray in faith and in genuine praise. The psalmist said, "I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth." Psalm 34:1. You thank Him in the good times and you thank Him in the bad times. Why? Because praise produces peace. How? When we praise Him, He draws near. The Bible tells us that God inhabits the praise of His people. And when we lift Him up, we get lifted up. And it is in praise and in thanksgiving, in being thankful, in counting our blessings, that we realize God is taking care of me. He's taking care of you. God is meeting my needs. He's meeting my difficulties. Even in the difficulties of my life, they're all within the parameter of God's plan for my life. I am in His hands. You are in His hands. Let your heart be full of thanksgiving, and the peace of God will reign and rule within you. Be thankful for anything. The real challenge in life is not to eliminate the difficult circumstances. We encounter those every day. But it is to trust a wise and a loving and a merciful and a powerful and a purposeful God in everything. My God shall supply all of your needs in His grace in Christ Jesus. He is with you constantly. He cares for you. All power belongs to Him. He's making us more and more like Christ every single day and every way. Give thanks for anything. And then Paul says, not only are we to worry about nothing, rejoice in everything, pray about everything, give thanks for anything, but we are to focus, or we are to think on the best things. That's what verse 8 is about. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." The New American Standard Version says it this way. It says, "Meditate on these things. Concentrate on these things. Focus on these things. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And the way to overcome wrong thoughts is to think right thoughts." Now, I got to tell you, you can't do that on your own. You're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to help you with that. The best thoughts, you think the best thoughts. The way to overcome impure thoughts is to think pure thoughts. And that's why we're to think of the commendable things. The things that are noteworthy. The things that are true. The things that are just. The things that are pure. The things that are lovely. We can't do it on our own. Isaiah 26:3 says it this way. "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Perfect peace, you heard. There's an old saying, sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It's about what we put here. It's about what we put here because it makes it here. So concentrate on the Word. Concentrate on the Scripture. Those things which are positive and faith-building, don't dwell on the negative. Forget about the things that are past, because they're past. There's a brand of psychology today that wants us to keep dredging up the past and trying to figure out what's wrong with us. Forget about the things which are past. that are behind and concentrate on those things which are honorable and just and pure and lovely and worthy of praise. Think deeply about God. Meditate on that. And the peace of God will be with you and your mind will be transformed. Some Christians have what I call SAD. S-A-D-D. That's scriptural attention deficit disorder. Some have that. It's because we don't concentrate. We don't think. We don't focus upon the Word of God. It's our guidebook for life. And therefore, our mind is running here and there. It's bombarded by the media. It's bombarded by negative attitudes. It's constantly barraged by those things that tear us down rather than those things that build us up. And Paul says, if you want to have peace in your life, if you want to know peace, he says, if you want that, concentrate in your heart, concentrate in your mind, concentrate where you live and breathe and experience life, concentrate on the best things, the godly, wholesome, holy virtues of life. And then he says, then practice the right thing. In other words, do the right thing. That's what verse 9 says. He says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. You know, I've known some people that have died of worry, but I've never known anybody that died of work. Paul said, put your faith to work. Put your faith into action. James said, don't be just a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. And Paul brings us back. He says, here's how you do it. Choose some good models. Choose them for yourself. And he said, you can start with me. That's what Paul said. You know, Paul was a man who preached what he practiced. And he said, do as I do. So, you pick a role model. Choose some model for your life that'll encourage you, that'll inspire you, and imitate them. And of course, the greatest model that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, if you know Him in a personal way, resides right within you. So don't just hear. Don't just sit. But work in the power of Jesus Christ to live out this Christian life that you've been given. The Scripture says, the work of the righteous will be peace, and the service of righteousness confidence forever. That's Isaiah 32:17. Jesus, before he left his disciples, before he went to the cross, he said, if you know these things, he said, disciples, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You see, this is God's recipe for peace. And when you have all of that, when you rejoice in all things, when you worry about nothing, when you pray about everything, when you give thanks for anything, when you think on the best things and practice the right things, then I'll guarantee you, you'll experience the real thing. Peace. The peace that passes all understanding. You can't describe it. The world can't understand it. The world can't give it to you. It's only God that can give it to you. And He can only give it to you if you have a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. It is the peace of God, and He offers it for you today. And we're told in this verse 7 that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. When Paul was writing this, I can picture him. He was sitting in a jail by a Roman soldier, a guard, a sentinel. And he looked at that guard and he said, that's just like the peace of God guarding my heart, watching over me and securing me every single day. The peace, that peace will guard your heart and it'll guard my heart in Christ Jesus. Peace is not the absence of problems. It is the addition of power to meet those problems. It is the possession of adequate resources. So we have the peace of God to guard us. And then we have the God of peace to guide us. Verse 9 says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Think about it. You have the peace of God and the peace of God to guard you. And you've got the God of peace to guide you. What else could you ask for? Experience the peace of God. You know, you can go to the doctor and you can get a prescription for tranquilizers. You can get that, but you can't buy peace. You can take a vacation and go somewhere and just have a great time, but it's only going to buy temporary peace. Because peace is a gift from God. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And Jesus said to his disciples as he was leaving, he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let them not be afraid. You know the Bible. In the Bible, you will always see grace and peace in that order. It comes grace, then peace. You never see peace and grace. Ever. It's always grace and peace. Why? Because you can never experience the peace of God until you've experienced the grace of God. Peace is a gift. The grace of God that you get through the grace of God. You can never know the peace of God until you know peace with God. And that is found in only one person, and his name is Jesus Christ. You say, "I didn't know that God was mad at me. I didn't know that I was separated from him." You may be saying that. I didn't know that I wasn't at peace with God. Every single one of us has been born with a rebel streak down our back. Our backs turned to God because we were born into sin. But there was a provision made for you. And that provision was Jesus. Jesus came here and lived a perfect and a sinless life. And he died on a cross for your sin and my sin. And when he died on that cross, he was buried and rose again the third day so that you and I might be able to have eternal life. So that you and I could have that genuine peace that he's talking about. When Jesus walked into the room with his disciples after the cross, after the resurrection, he held out his nail-scarred hands to them. And the first words out of his mouth were, "Peace. Peace be unto you." Peace always requires a price. It's not a price of submission or admitting defeat. It is a peace of reconciling with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. By his cross, by his love, by his forgiveness. And he is willing to make peace with you today. He offers you that peace. The peace of God and the God of peace to all who would say yes to him today. Experience the real thing. Experience peace with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word, and I thank you for being so clear to us as to how we can have peace with you. Lord, I pray in the next few moments as we begin to sing a song or play a song and have a moment of invitation that you will work in the lives of those that you've been tugging, that tug that's in your heart. It's a tug from God saying, "I want you to have peace with me. And I want you to come to know my Son in a real and personal way. And know what real forgiveness is." Lord, I pray that many will make that decision today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. We're going to give an invitation right now.